I want you to think with me about blindness and seeing. And I have to stay on track again this week because I already told somebody, man, I'm ready to go hammer away. I got a bunch for you today. Our eyesight is a very, very precious thing. It's a great gift, isn't it? Yes. How many of you have ever had something wrong with your eyes where you have started having trouble seeing and you just went, oh. Of course, we're not first of all talking about being physically blind today. But Jesus strings together here at the end of chapter 18, beginning in verse 35, there's two real life events about two people, different kind of blindness. And then Jesus adds a parable to it. And between those three things, an actual real blind man, another man that has a difficult time seeing other things, and the parable that Jesus gives, there's all kinds of teaching about blindness, and they're connected. Luke connects them on purpose. You know, sometimes that's what blindness is too, isn't it? Somebody, a failure of connecting the dots. You ever been somewhere in a place where you couldn't connect the dots? You were kind of blind to it. Everybody else could see it, except guess who? And so my prayer is that God might open your and my eyes to maybe things that we need to see, but we're not seeing them because somehow we're blinded. And hopefully you'll find yourself somewhere in the text today. Point number one. There's blind and then there's blind. Here's what it reads in Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 43. As he, that's Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they did what? When they saw it, gave praise to God. Of course, there's the obvious blind man in this story, isn't it? That's the guy who can't see, who is sitting there by the road while Jesus is coming in town, and there's this parade that takes place, and probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people lining the street. There's quite the excitement about Jesus going to Jerusalem has spread over ancient Israel at the time. The blind man knows he's blind. Sometimes we don't. But, you know, he knows that he's blind, and he's not blind to the opportunity that's in front of him. Have you ever missed an opportunity in life where you just didn't see it? He realized that this is an opportunity because I'm sure you heard the stories. There's a guy walking all over Judea and Galilee, and he does miracles that no one else has ever done. In John chapter 9, we're told, Jesus opened the eyes of somebody who was born blind. A thing like that has never happened before. He sees the opportunities, and he saw that what Jesus could do. By the way, how often have you missed, you didn't see what Jesus could do? Maybe you could drug yourself to church today, and you're trying to figure out life and stitching life together, and maybe God has you in church today for no other reason that you need to be reminded, hey, don't just rely on yourself. Jesus can do infinitely more than you and I can do by ourselves. Having Jesus here at your side is the very best thing that will ever happen to somebody. But I want you to think about the second thing in this little event that we're told, and this is, why were those in the crowd blind to the needs of the blind man? Or maybe deaf might be another way to put it. But they didn't see it. There's a blind man, and they know he's condemned to a life of poverty, a life of begging. He's called a beggar, but they didn't. They no longer saw the need of that person. I looked at that and I immediately went, "Ouch! How many people do I miss? I no longer see the need that they have in their life." By the way, I mentioned that in a small group this morning. The longer you're a Christian and the more you know your Bible, the more danger we are in becoming judgmental. And the more judgmental I become, the less I see the needs of people. So these guys, the best thing they could think of, we need to make him shut up. They have heard the same stories about Jesus. The same stories that Jesus was doing extraordinary things, that Jesus was healing people no one else could heal. He, this guy, is crying out for mercy. There was not one Hayden among them that said, "Hey, let me take your hand and guide you through the crowd and take you to Jesus." Not one. They all went what? Shut him down. They no longer saw the need. And I was wondering, why in the world didn't they? I, one of them is because the whole fear of the excitement that the crowd is having is a political excitement. I'm not telling you anything new that we live in a politically fragmented age. It's not only true in the United States, it's true in the world over. But how easily we get blinded by our politics. And we toe the party line, and we don't get to criticize anything outside our party line. If you dance out of line, you get told what? Psst. Just like this blind man. Psst. You're dancing out of line. You're not keeping up with the decorum that's required. See? People get lost in political rallies. The needs of people get lost in political rallies. Oftentimes we just talk about issues and we just start dehumanizing all kinds of things. There's probably another reason maybe why they were blind to the needs of this blind man, and that is they were used to seeing blind people. They were used to seeing poor people. We get used to it, don't we? We get used to they got used to seeing sick people dragging themselves through the streets, living in rags. They got used to it. We no longer see the needs. And yes, the reality is it's overwhelming, isn't it? Just think about us in our current world, the explosion of homelessness or being unhoused. And it is a real problem, and we don't know how to do it, and we've been throwing money at it, and that doesn't stick, and that hasn't curbed the tide of it all. And after a while, we no longer see. We no longer see. It just becomes normal. And maybe a third one I want to lay in front of you, and that is, he didn't fit into their crowd. He didn't fit. He didn't fit. Think about it. It's tough to invite a blind person to play with you on a recreational baseball team. Tougher to fit him or her in there. He wasn't part of their crowd. Our crowd can blind us. I think that have you ever thought about this? Maybe this is why God sometimes put us in real uncomfortable situations where we have to interact with people who are not part of our crowd. To help us to see. You know, we kind of get tunnel vision, we get crowd vision, where everybody, and within our crowd, everybody agrees. Things go unchallenged within our crowd, even if they're wrong. We no longer challenge them. And I think sometimes God just throws out, and Jesus certainly did. He personally took his disciples in John chapter 4 on a journey through Samaria. So they'd be exposed to, guess what? Samaritans. A crowd different than their own. And that's one of the things, you know. So you and I need to, when God takes you and I somewhere outside of our crowd, ask yourself this and maybe pray it inside and under your breath and say, Lord, you got me here. There got to be something I need to see. Help me to see it. Help me to see it. We're in great danger, you know, when we just always hang out with the same crowd. We do that, by the way, too, how we get our information. After a while, we just get it all just from one source. And you just tuned to CNN, or you're just more likely in a conservative crowd, you're just tuned into Fox, and it's just blaring at you all day long. And guess what? You won't see everything you need to see there. I find it interesting that this little episode finishes like this. Immediately he recovered his sight. Everybody should go. Everybody should go like that, and they were glorifying God, saying, you know, not praising God. And it says, all the people, when they saw it. And, you know, they wanted to see one thing, and God showed them another thing. They wanted to see Jesus, the Messiah, Roman butt kicker. That's who they wanted to see, the restorer of Israel's political dominance in the air. That's who they wanted to see. That's what they wanted to see, but they were blind to that this Jesus was going to care for a single beggar in the crowd. And when they saw it, though, what Jesus did, guess what? They gave praise to God. Praise to God. Ever wondered that maybe sometimes we praise God so little because we're not seeing enough? Just a thought. So point number one is blind and blind. Point number two is blind and blinder. Going on to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, he, again, Jesus, entered Jericho. So the blind man must have been before he got into town. Now he's going into town. He entered Jericho and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he heard, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all did what? Grumbled. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, read this with me, salvation has come to his house, since he's also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, here we got blind and blinder. The first thing, of course, for us to notice is Jesus is going to town, and we're told about this man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, though, had, in contrast to the beggar we just read about, he had two good eyes. Nothing wrong with Zach's eyes. So we need to ask, what in the world was Zach blind to? What is it that, I mean, he wanted to see Jesus, right? And there was things that he's been blind to. You ever consider that, Zach's blindness? It's not a blindness of the eyes, but it's a different kind of blindness. For one, we are told that he was a chief tax collector and that he was what? Rich. He was rich. And we know this much about, there's a lot been written about these ancient tax collectors. They're tax collectors. By the way, tax collectors are never loved. I mean, that's just the way it goes. But I think he was blind to his greed. He thought getting rich is, that's what it's all about. But in the desire to get wealthy and rich, the Bible warns against pursuing that desire. If God blesses you with wealth and success, there's nothing wrong with it. That's not the point. But the outright pursuit of wealth above anything else is fueled by greed. And greed will blind you. Greed will blind you ethically, morally. Tax collectors were known to be cheaters. They would take advantage of people. Their morals were corrupt. It was accepted to be normal for tax collectors to be what? To be corrupt. Maybe the closest we come today in that kind of thinking, you know, if I just say the word lawyer, what happens to you in thinking about lawyers? Not that I want to put lawyers down. When you need a good lawyer, what about you and I? Has our greed made us corrupt? Has it corrupted us? I was just talking with somebody this past week, and they went through an inheritance mess. Sad. That's always sad, isn't it? But it's always fueled by what? It's always fueled by greed. And then that greed justifies what? Being ugly. And on it goes. Devaluing the other siblings. No longer caring if you have any relationship with them as long as you get your share, you get your money. I think we're told that he is a chief tax collector. So that we know he has ambition. Ambition can blind you. Just as greed can blind you, ambition can blind you. That, you know, that's when you start running over people. And he fesses up here later on. If I defrauded anyone, you know, isn't it funny how we sometimes couch our sin into nicer language? Yeah. there's probably no doubt that he did. He didn't get to be chief tax collector just by your honesty. That's not how you got there. You got there by your greed. You got there by your ambition, and in doing so, you racked up a bunch of sin. But there, he's willing to repent of it and to do what? To make it right. By the way, let's not be cheap. Whenever we repent, let's not be cheap. You know, with repentance is more than just saying sorry in church. That's the start of repentance. When God breaks your heart and lays hold of you, and you feel guilt and you feel shame, and you know you need to change it. But there's times too when you need to set it right, when you need to apologize, and sometimes you need to fork it over and pay up. And we know one more thing about Zacchaeus. For most of his life, until this moment when he wants to see Jesus, you know, in all his greed, in all his ambition, in all his wealth, it kept him from seeing who? Kept him from seeing Jesus. He was blind to his lostness. He was obviously successful at what he did, and he was living comfortably how he did, and yet he was what? Lost. When we talk about the word lost in church, what does that mean? When we talk about the word lost in church, we mean you're lost in the sense that you're not right with God. And that not being right with God renders you liable to the judgment of God. And ultimately, in that judgment of God, you will be eternally lost in hell. He was lost. You can be successful in life. Most of us, we know somebody. For some of us, that was our own story. You were successful in life, and yet you were what? Lost. You were lost. And because you were blind. And maybe if that's true, you might have, this might be your Zacchaeus moment today in this little church. So what kept them from seeing Jesus? Of course, some of these things that we already, but I think they're mentioned that it's hard, but I think there's some more for us to pay attention to. For one, his reputation. Jesus is at least they considered him a prophet. He absolutely was godly because he never sinned. But Zac's reputation is what? He's a tax collector. They don't have a good name. In fact, by the general public, they're despised. They have a reputation. Sometimes our reputation keeps us from Jesus. Sometimes you have a reputation to uphold. Reminds me of years ago when I was working for Lake Don Pedro Rec Agency, the American Motorcycle Association, after they got kicked out of the Calaveras jump, frog jump, talking about messing that up, they got kicked out of the frog jump. They rented the entire Blue Oaks campground. And literally, you know, nothing but motorcycles, and the Budweiser truck would just come one after the other. We'd go in there, and it was like a recycling can or dream afterwards. There was nothing but Budweiser cans laying around and filling the garbage containers and the rough crowds, and then they put the Hells Angels way in the back. But overall, and then they had our own security, and I worked security when they were there, and it was interesting. I would just pull up my little security truck and talk to some of their own security, and it'd be only like one or two there. And we would have some great conversations. And then three or four others would pull up, and guess what? Everything changed. They would find I'm a preacher, and then they ask for prayer and talk to somebody about their trouble with their old lady and all of that. And then their buddies, more buddies will pull up, and all of a sudden they had a whole image. And you could no longer talk about it. Sometimes that's you and me. We have this reputation, and it can keep you from Jesus. Wealth can keep you from Jesus, but I'm just only mentioning, you just need to go back in chapter 18. Remember, last week we ran across this young rich man, and Jesus says, how hard it is for a rich person to enter heaven? Chapter 18, verse 24 through 27. Our wealth can keep us from Jesus. It can. In fact, it does. Why does it do that? Because wealth allows us to be self-sufficient. Wealth also breeds pride. But there's another thing I want to point out of him, what might have kept Zac from Jesus. I think maybe his pragmatism. His pragmatism. He's a realist. Hey, life's short, and you better get it while you can. And all this religious fluff and everything else, this is a bunch of waste of time. And he chased after that. And you know what? Part of me can't blame him. Because the religious crowd of his days, and especially the religious leaders of the days, were corrupt. They were hypocrites. And you grew up and you look at that. How many of you, some of you were like that? You grew up in church and you said, that whole church baloney, and it then took a long time for you to come on back. And he was just a pragmatist, you know. He was sick and tired of the hypocrisy and the shallowness and the platitudes that get spouted. Pet peeve of mine. So forgive me. I go on Facebook every now and then. And, you know, this is why some of you don't want to be on my Facebook thing. Because, and you know, I sometimes I just want to throw up on just the Christian platitudes that are put on there. That are just so shallow, and I just go, come on. And I think sometimes we need to hear the criticism of the pragmatists. We need to hear it. We get blind to it. And we pretend these fluffy little things while we gossip our heads off. Another thing that might have kept them from seeing Jesus, of course, the first thing that's pointed out in this passage is his stature. He's short. He's short. He's not tall. Makes me wonder how much abuse he took growing up on that. You know, life's not kind to people who are physically different. Starts way back in school. Kids are not kind to each other on that. But, you know, when I think about this, just like the blind man, he's easy to overlook. He's easy to overlook. You ever notice that? Some people are easier to overlook than others. Who are you prone to overlook? Not spot. Sometimes it's the color of somebody's skin. Sometimes it's somebody's foreign accent. Sometimes it's somebody's lifestyle that's offensive to us. Easy to overlook. Maybe something else is that kept them seeing from Jesus is those who disliked him. Those who disliked him. Let's be honest. There are some people you like more than others. True?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Some people, right out of the gate, man, I can be friends with them in 5 minutes. And others, you're just praying for him to move. Ship him off, God. That'd be just fine. Those who disliked him. Did you notice something? Just like with the beggar in the story before, no one invited him to come to the front. Not a single person. There must have been people standing around. You got the crowd lining the street. There's a sycamore tree behind there. There had to be somebody who noticed, wow, that old man is hopping up, climbing up into the tree. By the way, we're going to test this out later on your physical fitness. We're going to all go outside and see how well you guys can climb up into a tree. The reason I pointed out, that must have been a strange sight. We don't expect. You know, he's not an entry-level tax collector. He has lived a while. You don't get to be chief tax collector in your 30s. So we got this grown man with a graying beard climbing up into a tree. That's odd. And no one says, never mind. Come over here. No one... Thus, why not? Because they did what? They disliked him. Everybody knew who Zach was in Jericho. You knew the chief tax collector. Maybe it was his lifestyle that kept them from Jesus. We're told that he is rich, and then they noted all those people grumbling. They said, he's going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Another place in the scripture, Jesus ends up at his invitation with a tax collector, ends up in their house with other, guess what? Tax collectors. There's a certain lifestyle that goes with it. There are some parties I don't care to go to. It's lifestyle, and of course with a lifestyle comes the company that you keep. Our company, sometimes that's the company that we keep, keeps us from seeing Jesus. The good news of this story is he got to what? He got to see Jesus. And it changed his life. It changed his life. Why? Because Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, he realized, I've been going about life all wrong. I've been hoarding, and he turns from a hoarder into a what? Into a giver. What a change. He turns from a cheater into somebody who does what? The right thing. Anybody I defrauded, I'm going to pay him back. That's the kind of change Jesus is after in you and me. But there's something else in this story. And it's this. The other blind people in the Zach story. Of course, I already alluded to them, the grumblers. Do you notice those grumblers? I mean, wouldn't you think, just like with the blind guy that got to see in the episode before, here, Zach, the chief tax collector, the corrupt guy in town, and Jesus, and God gets a hold of him, and he does serious repenting and doing the right thing and making promises, and he starts giving half that he has. It's immediately going to go into the poor and all of that, and you just would think somebody would go, glory, hallelujah, amen, and there'd be something, some clapping going on. Don't you think? But no. What happens? Grumble, grumble, grumble. And so let me ask you, how much grumbling did you do this week? And to take it a step further, how much is your grumbling an evidence of your blindness? Because praisers see the world different than grumblers. How much? I still need a lot of grumbling removed. The grumblers. Another way for us to describe it, especially in church, and in church term, is that's a Phariseeism. See, that these grumblers were those who had it all figured out how God has to work. And the righteous God needs to just let those wicked tax collectors rot. A righteous God needs to pay them back the same as they've been doing. And a righteous prophet ain't going to spend no time with people like that. Reminds me of the lady who was accusing the pastor and that he was in places he wasn't supposed to be. And the pastor said, "What do you mean? And then, I saw your car parked down at the bar." He goes, "You did?" He goes, "Yeah, I saw your car parked down, but you have no business, preacher, parking, being down there at the bar." Well, the next night, he parked the car in front of her house. See, these other blind people in the Zach story are those who could spot sinners, but they were blind towards their own lostness. Zacchaeus is not the only lost guy in the story. These guys couldn't see Jesus for who Jesus was. They were good at spotting other sins, but not their own. Why is that? Ever ask yourself? I mean, they're not the only ones. That's kind of like a mirror we're looking at right now. Why am I so good at spotting other people's sin, but I'm so blind to my own? They also had no problem discarding people because they thought Jesus shouldn't be spending any time with them. And then lastly, you know what? They claimed religious heritage. They claimed the heritage. They claimed the citizenship, but they were what? Lost. Interesting that Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to the house," in verse 9, "since he also is a son of" what? "Abraham." They had disowned them. They thought they had no right to, you know, to be part of them. And isn't this what we do? We dehumanize people. And the moment we dehumanize people, guess what? Our cataracts are growing. We can deeply disagree with people. But we're never at liberty to dehumanize people. And the moment we dehumanize people, blindness is taking over. We need to remember that. We need to remember it in this day where we are so bombarded by some people that are expendable and others who are not. Some people who need to go. We need to get them out of here. And we just dehumanize them. We're no longer concerned about their fears, their worries, their hardships. Let's just get rid of them. Which brings us to point number 3. There was the blind and the blind, the blinder, the blind and the blinder, and then Jesus follows it up with a parable for the blind. I find it, they're connected. The Gospel of Luke, he places this parable of Jesus right after the Zac event, and they're connected. Don't miss that. So here's how it goes. As they heard these things, and this is the connection, the day. And I explained it in a minute. Let's read it first. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, "Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.'" But his citizen hated him, and he sent a delegation after them, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities." And the second came, saying, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities." Then another came, saying, "Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. And when he did not put the money in, why then did you not put the money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest." And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." And they said to him, "Lord, he has 10 minas. And I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even that he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. The Zach story and this story are connected by the they. Those they that grumble at Jesus coming to Zach's house are the same they in that Jesus is talking to, telling him this parable. Maybe there's a few more because Jesus obviously stopped and now there's a crowd that built around him. But it's the same they. It's addressed to these grumblers. So what about them? Before he gets to the parable, he said, the text says something interesting in saying, you know, in verse 11, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear how? Immediately. Already alluded to you, the overall sentiment of the populace as a whole was that they were excited about Jesus politically. They were dreaming of one kingdom while Jesus is representing another kingdom. Another place Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. But throughout human history, politicians always want to honor God for themselves. Even the ancient kings who made themselves gods, still the same practice. They were blinded by their political dreams. And they were also blinded by the political expediency. You know, when it comes to politics, we want change when? That's them. They assumed that the kingdom of God was going to appear when? Immediately. Right now. Right now. They were politicizing Jesus. That's happening right in front of our eyes all the time. I like to be careful about reading the news from different sides and different angles, and different languages. And it's interesting how different things are. But the truth is this, politicizing Jesus is not the domain of one side or the other. It's done all the time. But according, when I read this text, there's a great reminder that when we politicize Jesus, you're going to end up rejecting him. Remember, they didn't like, they said, when Jesus starts his parable, he says there was this king, this nobleman, he was going to receive another kingdom. Guess who the nobleman is? Jesus talking about himself. And these very grumblers, guess what? They're the ones that are going to reject Jesus just a little while later here, just up the road in Jerusalem, because he's going towards Easter. They were blinded by their political dreams, by their political expedience. They were blinded by their politicizing Jesus. Here's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus on their terms. And when you want Jesus on your terms, you're blind to key truths about Jesus and God. You can never have God on your terms. A spiritually blind sinner always wants to get God in the box that you can control. And you don't get to have that. They were blinded by the here and now. You ever been blinded by your impatience? Huh? You ever made a stupid impulse buy? Ever done that? Where you later on go, what were you thinking? Huh? You know, in part we hurry because When we're blind to the things of God, all there is the here and now. And you better hurry. Because life is just waste, is just going through your fingers. No, and we got to be careful as God's people. Because we keep kind of be pulled, the world keeps trying to pull us to think like the world, and we're called to do, guess what? Not think like the world. If you think like the world, you're blind, according to John. You and I are we need to know how to think Christianly. We need to know how to think biblically. See, we are meant, God has left us in the here and what? In the here and now. But we live for the hereafter. Christians, we are not called to find the glorious life in this life. The glories are to come. The work needs to be done here. And you start chasing the glories to come in the here and now, guess what happens? It will blind you. So we have these grumblers that are blind here in this parable, the actual people, but then in the parable itself, we have the citizens that are blind. They reject the king. Of course, it's a direct cut towards those that were grumbling there about Zach and Jesus looking for the lost. They were blind to who Jesus is. Listen close. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who rules over all of eternity. They were blind to that. They were blind to that. Jesus is the only Messiah. Don't ever think of anyone else as a Messiah. No ruler, no president qualifies as the Messiah. Only Jesus qualifies as the Messiah. But they didn't want him. Why? Because they were blind to who he is. Their worldly ambition and their worldly dreams kept them from embracing who? Jesus. And then, of course, we have one more blind person there. That's the servant who didn't do anything with the minas. Right? He didn't do anything with what? The nobleman entrusted to him. Of course, that's what God has entrusted to him. That's the implication. They didn't do it. The first two, they do what God wants them to. So what was this servant that gets judged so harshly? What was he blind to? And by extension, the day, these enemies of mine that are slaughtered in the end. We don't like Jesus talking like that, do we? No, we don't want Jesus talking like that. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's also the judge. And the greatest blindness anyone will ever have is the blindness that will keep you from acknowledging who Jesus is. That's the greatest blindness, because that's where the greatest loss will be. When Jesus says, "I never knew you, depart from me," the blindness that leads you down that road is the greatest blindness of them all. He was blind to his master's interests. He was blind to it. He was blind to his master's interests. Do you realize God has invested in your life? And the way to live life is to pursue the interests of God in and your life. Are you pursuing that? And if you're not, then you're blind to it. He was blind to what pleases God. God wanted his ministers to do what? He wanted them to prosper. He wanted the ministers to be multiplied. That's what God wants to do in your and my life. He wants to take everything that he invested in you. He wants that to go blossom. He wants that to go bear fruit. Think about all the things that God has invested in your life. That's what we get to see in Zach's life, by the way. He was blind to it for his most life, but the moment he started seeing what happened. Man, he just thrown that money around like nobody's business. But it ends up glorifying who? God. For most of his life, he thinks it's just serving himself. But, you know, this man, though, with the mina in the handkerchief, he was blind to what pleases God. What makes you happy? You know, isn't that an interesting thing? That somewhere along the line, we have to decide what makes us happy. And if you and I are going to get life right, we're going to start concentrating on what God makes God happy. He was blind to what pleases God, and he was blind to his accountability before God, and he was blind to the coming judgment of God. Blind and blind. Blind and blinder. And are you hearing Jesus instructing you and me in the parable for the blind? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we struggle when we are confronted like that. So help us. And now for the next few moments, I ask, open eyes. I hope you already been working that all along in walking through these verses of your word. But I know this, you mean for us to leave this place today having dealt with blindness. You want us to live this next week seeing. So help us to start with, first of all, seeing you, making you, acknowledging you as the King of Kings, the King of our lives. Help us to make up our minds that this week we will use what you have invested in our lives, our skills, our money, our resources, our connections, our strength, our wisdom, our learning, and use it all to please you and to serve people. Lord, would you lead us into this week? And make it a week where we are just amazed of seeing things of your kingdom like we haven't done before or haven't done so in a while. Would you also help to follow in Zach's footsteps of repenting where repentance is needed, where we have to fess up to blindness that is inappropriate, blindness that is inexcusable, blindness that is dishonoring to you, blindness that doesn't serve your kingdom, and the blindness that's of this world. Forgive us. Have mercy on us when we are found grumbling much and praising little. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us when we are good at spotting the blindness in others, but excuse our own. Have mercy on us. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.